Okay, you're going to see slides come up here shortly. In the meantime, I have no idea how close we are in terms of slides, so you'll get to see some technology today. As you see coming up here, you're going to see a face on the screen. I'm not sure if you had opportunity to read the New Yorker online. This is from April 7th, 3 weeks ago. Facebook unveils new waste of time. If you didn't see this article, here we go. Before a rapt audience of Facebook headquarters Thursday, Facebook CEO Mark Zuckerberg unveiled new software that he promised will totally change the way you are wasting your life. Explain the development of Facebook's new phone software, Home. You might have seen the commercials on this. They've shown up a number of different places. Mr. Zuckerberg said, "Our research showed that Facebook users still had a few hours a day when they were leading somewhat healthy and productive lives. Our new software will change all of that." Mr. Zuckerberg said his developers had worked for months developing Home, which, quote, "seizes control of your phone and makes it good for little other than Facebook, much like many Facebook users themselves," end quote. By bombarding the user with status updates on a 24-hour basis, he boasted, "Home transforms Facebook from just a social network into something akin to a neurological disorder." As the audience applauded the pronouncement, Mr. Zuckerberg added, "At Facebook, we want to be a million voices inside your head." When one member of the audience worried whether Home would give Facebook even more access to private information about one's life, Mr. Zuckerberg reassured the questioner, "After using Home for several weeks, you'll have no life." While clearly proud of his latest product, Mr. Zuckerberg gave notice that he did not intend to rest on his laurels. "At Facebook," he said, "we will never stop striving to replace real experience with something soulless and empty." I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Genesis 10. Genesis 10. I read that article, then read it again, then closed out the document and came back an hour later to read it a third time because I couldn't believe what he was saying. Genesis 10, last verse in Genesis 10 reads this way. "These were the families of the sons of Noah according to their generations in their nations. And from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood." So if we're dealing with timeline here, we're following the account of Noah. Verse 1 of Genesis 11. I'm going to jump around just a little, so stick with me. "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech." Verse 4, we'll read the first part. "Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves.'" Verse 5. "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building." Verse 6, "And the Lord said, 'If as one people, speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them.'" I'm going to ask you to go to Daniel 3. We're going to fast forward 2,400 years. Fast forward 2,400 years. We're going to go to Daniel 3. This happens to take place in Babylon. Now, you can go to many commentaries, and they'll quickly tell you that Babylon was an outgrowth of Babel. And if you go back and trace this, beginning with Nimrod, Genesis 10, that the empire of Babylon, the nation of Babylon, was indeed a part of this whole timeline. Specifically, United's Bible commentary actually notes this, that the reference to Babylon goes back to the Tower of Babel as founded by Nimrod in the early part of Genesis. Daniel 3, verse 1. We're dealing with the same nation just a whole lot longer later. "King Nebuchadnezzar," verse 1, "made an image of gold, and he set it up in the province of Babylon." Verse 2. "And he summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, all regional officials," I'm editing slightly, "to come to the dedication of the image he had set up." Verse 3 lets us know, so they came. Verse 4, "Then the herald loudly proclaimed, Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. Verse 5, when you hear the music, fall down and worship the image. You know, when one considers the technological advances we've made in just the last 50 years, our lives have changed dramatically. In just 50 years, we've gone from an industrial age to a digital or an information age. We live in a time not just characterized by desktop computers, but also by a wireless device, any wireless device that can pick up a wireless signal. The shift has been swift, dramatic, and sweeping. Computers connect us in ways unimaginable just a few years ago. It's no wonder why Thomas Friedman in 1999, and even this quote's a bit dated, said in Lexus and the Olive Tree the following. Integration, he characterizes as globalization. Integration is not the only thing influencing events in the world today, but to the extent that there is a North Star and a worldwide shaping force, it is this system. Given the World Wide Web shaping force and its impact on our lives, it's certainly worth us giving attention periodically to understand what it's doing to us. And especially from the vantage point of God's Word, it's fruitful that we consider this. So I'm going to ask that we do this today in terms of this sermon time, that we think through from where we've come, where we are, and how this computer age impacts us. I've then entitled this message, Facebook and the World Wide Web, Through the Lens of God's Truth. We're going to spend a little bit of time here, at least for this sermon. We're going to consider, again, how technology impacts us today. And most importantly, what are you and I as Christians to do about all of this? You know, the impetus, the motivation for this message came from a number of different places. First place was my daughter likes on occasion for us to go over to Dollar Tree. And I found myself, while she was scanning toys, looking at books. And I came across a book by Jake Halpern called Fame Junkies. And the book cost me a buck. It happened to be a topic that I was interested in anyway, because I was curious about how our society in general is being impacted or is impacted by our desire for fame. And part of this actually came as an outgrowth from the interpersonal classes that I oftentimes teach on Fridays. And so I will start with a topic, and I'll open the topic up to many of the students in the room. And the examples we all draw on that everyone knows are all these fame examples, these famous people and their lives and their divorces and all they go through. And then I got curious here because I noticed a bridge at some point in the class when we oftentimes talk about Facebook and social connections that we make online, that they were reflecting many of the tendencies that we oftentimes see stars make. This became quite telling, at least for me, as I began to kind of tease this out as I asked them questions. What the book winds up addressing is it talks at length about how we, as Americans, are so drawn to fame. And he makes a link at one point in the book to the fact that a reality, a driver, if you will, for Facebook is how we as common people can be famous too. I had a couple of other motivators here. One happened to be about 2 or 3 years ago at the university, Kennesaw State University, we were charged with using a whole lot more technology in the classroom. Now, I had been teaching online for about since 2005, and the push from on high, from administration, was that we needed to use a lot more. And I found myself writing a grant with about 6 other faculty members because when I went to begin looking at all these different technologies, some of which is interesting enough, don't even exist in the same way. MySpace, that we previously knew, really doesn't exist in the same format. Talk about a short lifespan there. But many of these technologies that I was unaware of, I wrote the grant so that we would wind up going and testing them all. And so as you know, bumbling professors, we went about testing 10 different technologies. And we wound up doing research on this. That research wound up being printed about a month ago in the Journal of Online Learning and Teaching. Because the experience that we have in terms of testing the effectiveness of that technology for learning objectives wound up fruitful. And we said, you know, we should write this up and this should be published somewhere. Well, needless to say, both of those were kind of the justifiers. In all of that, I kind of had this idea kicked around for about the last 4 or 5 months because I began to see and realize oftentimes, even as I sat in class, that the people I were talking to were so drawn to the tablets and the smartphones and the notepads they had in front of them in class, and I thought at one point, I'm losing this. So this sent me thinking, and last Tuesday I began to pen an outline, I had thought about this for a long time, that we'll address here today. It's important to ask right off the bat, from where have we come? And so let's just talk briefly about a couple of things that are impacting us greatly. Let's talk computers just for a minute. I don't know if you've thought much about the short history of computers, but they haven't been here that long. I'm going to read from you or read a five-step, five-point timeline of computers. You're going to love this. This comes from PBS special Triumph of the Nerds. Okay, five steps. I also pulled a few, did some confirmation at a different website called UPARC, UPARC in Science and Technology. If you look back, now there are some of us in the room that happen to be even older than this. January 1st, 1936, the first freely programmable computer is created. July 4th, 1954, IBM creates the first binary language for computers. 1962, March 29th, 1962, the first computer game is invented. March 21st, 1974, the first computer for consumers is created. 1974, that's less, you ready? That's less than 40 years ago. March 1st, 1982, IBM releases the first desktop computer for the masses. By the mid-1980s, the 360 and its descendants have generated more than $100 billion for the company IBM. Any wireless receiver, tablet, smartphone, is an outgrowth of the knowledge developed from this technology. Let's talk then briefly about the internet. In terms of a short history of the internet, if we go the same five-step plan, computerhistory.org offers this. 1962, a variety of computer experiments are in process at MIT. For one, Ivan Sutherland uses the TX2 to write a sketch pad. This is the beginning of the graphical programs for computer design. Simultaneously, a JCR Licklider begins writing memos about this intergalactic network concept where everyone on the globe is interconnected and is able to access programs and data on any site from anywhere. 1 year later, Licklider starts talking with Sutherland, and then they include Larry Roberts and Bob Taylor in their conversation. Based on these conversations, Licklider contracts with a number of schools, such as MIT and UCLA, to start work on this vision. SYNCOM, the first synchronous communication satellite, is launched by NASA. Is launched, and NASA's satellite is assembled in the Hughes Aircraft Company facility in Culver, California. Let's fast forward just 11 years. 1974, Ethernet is demonstrated by networking Xerox new computers. BBN, which is a technology company, recruits Larry Roberts. Remember I just mentioned him a minute ago? To direct a new venture. It's called Telnet, which is the first public packet switched service. Forward to 1981, the beginning of the year. More than 200 computers in dozens of institutions have been connected by CSNet, which happens to be an outgrowth of Telenet. And then in 1991, if I can offer this, the lid flies off. The net's dramatic growth continues once the National Science Foundation lifts any restrictions on commercial use. That's all happened in only about 22 years. You know, I went to find out, just out of curiosity, about how long Facebook has been around. Anyone got a shot at this? 2004. We're all in the ballpark here. February 4th, 2004. You know how many people are on Facebook? 1 billion people. If it was a country, it is the third largest country in the world. By all prospects, within 3 years, it will be bigger than China. In a book chapter entitled Globalization, Information, and Intercultural Communication, Randy Kluver, a PhD from Oklahoma State University, offers this response concerning the changes we've experienced in such a short period of time. He states, "The information age formed by capitalizing on the computer micro-miniaturization advances, with a transition spanning from the advent of the personal computer in the late 1970s to the internet's reaching a critical mass in the early 1990s, and the adoption of such technology by the public in 2 decades after 1991. Bringing about a fast evolution of technology in daily life, as well as educational lifestyle, the information has allowed rapid global communication and networking to change, to shape modern society." I've made mention of the book before. I'm not sure how many of you have read the book, The World is Flat. But if you haven't, I probably would ask you to encourage you to go see it, but if you don't want to read that many pages, there is a great video by Thomas Friedman on MIT's open software site. Friedman, in about 30 to 40 minutes, talks about his epiphany as to what we mean by world is flat. And what he really advances here is the realization that you have access, probably much easier access, he argues, with people on the opposite side of the world than you have to your own neighbors. He said that this epiphany came when he was riding in a cab in India, and he realized that the individuals who did his taxes were not based near him in Minnesota or in New York. They were based in India. And as he began to catalog this and take inventory, he realized that his credit cards, that his insurance, that his taxes, and so many other things were not done in this nation. They were done overseas. So what he contended was, and here's the insight for the book, that our world is no longer round. It's flat. That we have flattened the world because technology allows us access to anyone. He said, as he offers in the book, "I am more likely to communicate with someone in China than I am to go knock on the next door neighbor's door." This is the world in which we live. This led me kind of forward to kind of think about this at length. And I found myself over recalling a comment that was made by Bill Gates. Now, I don't know if you remember this. It's just been 15 years that Gates offered the following. He said this upon the Windows 98 launch on June 25th, 1998. I want you to hear this. This is in San Francisco. "The PC and the internet are going to be fundamental. They're not there yet, but we're certainly on a course to do that. And it will be just like the automobile." And to that, he got tremendous cheers. You know, as of June 2012, I found myself asking, who's on the internet? And June, if you note this, June 2012 stats indicate who are on the internet at this time. There are 7 billion, roughly, 7 billion people alive today. You ready for this? Right around 2.5 billion people are on the internet. That's 34.3% of people have access to the internet. This is an increase over the past 12 years of 566%. If you were to invest in a stock and earn 566%, we'd all be sitting very pretty. If we break down then who's on the internet of the 2.5 billion, the numbers may surprise you. They surprise me. 45% of those on the internet are in Asia. 22% are in Europe. 11% of the people are, only 11%, maybe I should say that only, are in North America. Now that includes, so we're clear, Mexico, the U.S., and Canada. 10% are in Latin America and the Caribbean, 7% are in Africa, 4% are in the Middle East, and 1% are in Australia and Oceania. I have opportunity, I think many of you know this, to go to the Educate online conference. I've gone a couple of times in Germany. And I went kind of based upon the urging of my previous chair, but also because I was curious about how online technology works and how it unites us. And I found myself at this conference, and I may have told you this story before. I found myself at a pre-conference workshop working with a group of 10 people. No one at that table was from the U.S., so we started this project, and one of the first things that we had to do was to answer a question. The only way we could answer the question was going to the internet. And I had my 17-inch monitor, Microsoft monitor. So we were given the task, and I look around at all the participants. South Africa, they're from different parts of Asia, from Europe, people from the Netherlands, one individual from the Netherlands. I'm the only American at the table. We start the project and they all have either their smartphones out or their tablets out with a keyboard. I got a 17-inch monitor in my bag to the left. And I thought to myself, there is no way in the world I'm taking out this 17-inch monitor here because I look like I'm from the Stone Age. So everyone pulled out their tablet and began typing. And during the task, you know what I'm thinking? At what point did I get left behind? This was disturbing for me. So I worked off a pad of paper because I wasn't about to let them get the satisfaction of knowing that they had the latest technology and I didn't have anything close. I thought about that at length for some time. You know, it's valuable to ask, how impactful is what the internet is doing today? I think to do this, I kind of began to scratch my head and think through, maybe I could translate this into a recent event. 1 week ago, the Boston Marathon bomber was being tracked by Boston police. I got real curious, how many people went and watched them try and find this guy in that boat in the back of a house? You ready for this? 42 million people watched on television and online from all over the world him be taken. 42 million people. You know, though it was available on television, radio and internet had a huge impact on the number of people following this. You know, I got curious here. 42 billion versus what is the most covered event ever? 42 billion versus the 2008 Olympic Games, that had 2 billion people watching. But I want you to think about this. 2 billion people were watching because their nation was represented. 42 million people watched an unscheduled event and paid attention to every minute of it because they had access by the internet. You know, if we look at this, The Guardian talks about the following, or offers the following, February 7th, 2013. Reports this year actually offer that for the first time, internet accessible devices will move beyond the number of people on the planet. Talk about a wake-up call here. I'm going to ask you to turn to Revelation 11. I have read this section of Scripture over and over. The first part made sense to me. The part that comes in verse 9 that we read to now starts to make sense to me too. Revelation 11. We'll start reading about the two witnesses. No surprise here. We're familiar with all of this front end. Revelation 11 verse 1. I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. That timeline we're very familiar with. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. Now, we're clear here that these two witnesses will exist. We're also clear that God will supernaturally equip them with the ability to take care of business. That's really what this is talking about. Verse 6, these have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all the plagues as often as they desire. Now when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. You ready? Verse 9. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days. How is that possible? How is that possible? I went, in terms of going to the online Educate conference, and listened to keynote speakers. And a couple of stories stick out to me. There were groups where companies who dealt with computers, who would bring boxes of computers to villages in Africa. And the people there, who had no knowledge of how a computer works, when they came back a week later, a month later, they had full functionality of those devices. They brought, in a separate story as I recall, they brought computers to a village where they figured the educational level was like middle school. They didn't give them any instructions, they just left them computers and wireless access. And by the time they came back, several months later, they had full knowledge of how those computers work, and some of them had already set up businesses. You know, recently, my daughter really wanted an iPod Touch. And so we went and purchased her one. She had saved faithfully. She went and purchased her one. And she purchased it and brought it home. And we spent a week trying to figure out how to get the thing to connect to the internet. My son, I guess seeing this, iPod Touch also wanted one. So he went to school with $20 in his pocket and came home $20 later with one of his friends an iPod Touch. And I said to Jordan, this is curious to me. How in the world would that kid sell you an iPod Touch for $20? And he said, his friend had told him, that the screen had been damaged and I've got plenty of these at home. And if I need one, my mom and dad will buy me a new one. For $20, he has access to the whole world. This links anywhere there's a wireless signal. Verse 9 we read, then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put in graves. You know, I always wondered how we would be able to see them. But just like that Boston Marathon bomber, you'll be able to look at it, and you won't be able to put it down for a very affordable rate. We might ask ourselves then, what is this doing to us? You know, depending on the source, there are many social management and data sites that talk about how much time we spend online. You ready for this? Mediatrend.com. Offered recently the amount of time the average American spends online. That number currently is at 30 hours. We spend at least a 24-hour day plus 6 hours on average online. That is a 20% increase over this time last year. We might then ask ourselves again, how is this impacting us? Well, there are a range of different sites, sources, that'll tell you what it's doing. Now, I've offered you brain scans here. Some of you can probably read these. Dr. Holliday over at the other church said, oh, I know exactly what's going on there. But the biggest thing is it's valuable to know that what we're doing in terms of the internet is, by several accounts and research, it's rewiring our brain. I want to read from you from the BBC an article that talks about how the internet is changing the way our brain thinks and works. Researchers in China have been conducting research on a group of men and women ranging in age from 14 to 21. All 17 of the people, small sample size in the study, are classified as internet addicts. The researchers scan their brains and look for differences in the brain of the alleged addicts and those of normal people that aren't considered web addicts. The hope is that finding differences between addicts and non-addicts' brains might lead to a better treatment methods. Special MRIs of the brain have found that many have changed in the white matter of the brain. This is the part of the brain that contains the nerve fibers. The researchers claim that there was a change in the white matter of the brain between the addict and non-addict. The researchers think that the changes in white matter may contribute to the addict's inability to stop his or her action and could have implications for other addiction disorders as well. The hope is that the new discovery might lead to treatments for addicts. You know, this article in the BBC, as well as several others, the dailymail.co.uk, noted that one of the things that we're doing here by using the internet on a regular basis is we are shortening our attention span. It notes this in a number of studies. This one I'll quote here from Susan Greenfield of Oxford University. The Schraders Senior happened to be over in Beaufort, and Mr. Schrader said, "I'm very familiar with Susan Greenfield." Susan Greenfield is actually a brain expert at Oxford University, and these comments come from 2010. She believes that constant computer and internet use may be rewiring our brain, shortening our attention spans, encouraging instant gratification, and causing loss of empathy for others. Whilst, of course, it doesn't threaten the existence of the planet like climate change, she says, "I think the quality of our existence is threatened, and the kind of people we might be in the future is changing." The neuroscientist believes technology may be behind the alarming rise in attention deficit disorder and the growth in the use of anti-hyperactivity drug use Ritalin. You know, if we see here and recognize at least that how it's impacting us, that's one way. There were a number of other articles that also offered the following. They note here that one of the things it also does is it's making us sedentary because we don't move whenever we're sitting on the internet. You know, the other day I was working on a project. It was one of my longer days on campus, and I found myself going back and forth between several things, and 3 hours later I looked up and thought, where did my 3 hours go? I don't even remember where the 3 hours went there. It was only a couple of weeks ago that for whatever reason at Kennesaw State they chose to do some system updates in the middle of the day. You can imagine the look on all of our faces when, in sitting in our offices, we realized we couldn't do anything and we found our way into the hallway to talk. I hadn't seen some of those people in months. And because we didn't have wireless access, we couldn't do anything. You know, that whole notion of sedentary lifestyle, the fact that we don't move if we're online, certainly has to impact us. In the same article, Fiona McRae, an article entitled "Facebook and Internet Can Rewire Your Brain and Shorten Your Attention Span," Fiona McRae offers this. Meanwhile, computer games could be fueling the obesity crisis by making risks more appealing and making it more difficult for us to learn from our mistakes. So people eat too much or do so bodily without thinking about the consequences. You know, if you hear me as a skeptic to all these changes in terms of our body, or at least giving attention to them, I'm not necessarily sure that computers and the internet have benefited us. That doesn't mean I'm not using them. I mean, in this case, I had to look up all these sources on the internet. So I'm not excluded from this discussion. I think it's just wise that we give attention to how it's impacting us. The reality, though, is that using the internet is somewhat, I'll offer this, like navigating a minefield to the kingdom of God. It's got a whole lot of good. It's got a whole lot of bad. You know, if you go to John 17, we read this recently for the Passover. This section of Scripture, John 17, reminds us of our calling and what God expects of us. John 17, latter in. We just read this again for the Passover. John 17, verse 13, reads this way. Red letter edition, this means that these are Christ's words verbatim. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He's speaking of the disciples specifically here, but he's speaking also of you and me today, because we can apply it here. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Then we get this, I almost feel like 15 should be in neon lights. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. That's not what we were called to do. We weren't called to necessarily go and stockpile food and live on the edge of a forest by ourselves. That's not how this works. It's real clear from what Christ says. Verse 15, latter end, but that you should keep them from the evil one. We are called, certainly, to develop the character of Christ in this life. We're also called to be lights to this world. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Needless to say, it's certainly valuable to recognize that it's not like we're going to run away from this. So at least it's wise for us to understand what we're dealing with. And so at this point, it may be wise to ask ourselves, what exactly are we dealing with? Now, one of the things I figured out recently that my students do and they like to do is they like to use the word portal. This seems to be a popular word right now. It seems to be thrown around in about every third conversation I'm in. Needless to say, a portal is defined as a doorway, gate, or entrance. I use the word portal here because portal is the internet is a portal to that which is good, as I've already noted, and also, though, to that which is evil. One of the things I got curious of, and I've noted this about a year ago, Ms. Ann Dobbins said I had talked about this at that time, is if we're asking ourselves what's on the web, I'm going to offer you a phrase. Our technology, our wireless connection, gives us, my words, everything to see, and nothing to do. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Everything to see. If you happen to go look at the content on the web, a breakdown of the content offers this. Whether you know it or not, 37% of all web content is pornography. 37% of all web content is pornography. If I give you a 10-page book, that would mean the first 4 pages our pornography. That's the web that's out there. You know, looking at a couple of other articles, one article from The Guardian, February 2nd, 2013, offered this. In regard to the notion, the balance between porn and violence in protecting our young people, it said this. Children are as upset by violent videos on YouTube that feature animal cruelty, and I'm taking out a section there, and by the insensitive Facebook messages from divorced parents as they are by online bullying and pornography. According to the biggest survey of young British people and their internet use. The findings suggest that government policies spearheaded by David Cameron to block sexual content and pornography through parental controls and filters via internet service providers only goes part of the way to securing the online safety of children. When you wind up going and reading the content about what's online, porn, violence, other aspects, certainly takes me back to 2 Timothy 3, and that's where I'm going to ask you to go. 2 Timothy 3. We have read this section of Scripture many a times, but I'm not necessarily sure how often we've made a strong association between what the internet provides and this section of Scripture prophetically. 2 Timothy 3. I'm going to read from the New International Version because I like the language here. But mark this, verse 1. There will be terrible times in the last day. Verse 2. People will be lovers of themselves. You know this book that I talked about here? This is what bothered me when I kept reading Fame Junkies. is it talked about that we have become a narcissistic society. We are so deeply engrossed in ourselves and so deeply desirous of putting it out there and putting a happy face on who we are that we lack good common sense in terms of dealing with others. We love ourselves. There's really what the essence of the book talks about. The scripture goes on in two. Lovers of money, boastful. That's oftentimes what many websites show or social websites show. Proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, verse 3. Without love, unforgiving, slanderous. There's the bullying. We spend time in class talking about bullying online. Message content and how it can so easily destroy lives. Without self-control, brutal, that's that notion of violence. Sad to say, at times, content can be uploaded to YouTube, and that content can so easily be accessible. And you could see things that appalling until it winds up being censored. Not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but not denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. Have nothing to do with such people. Verse 6. They are the kind who worm their way into homes. You know, I'm going to stop for a second. Yesterday, I had a window salesman come to our house. He said, we're putting windows at the home across the street, and we were seeing if we could give you a cost estimate for your windows. Your windows are how old? Perfect. I said, well, I'm not interested. That's fine. That shouldn't stop us. We still need to do an estimate. So I said, okay, what exactly do you have in mind? Well, I'd like to do an estimate, and the estimate, you know, involves us pricing out 15 to 20 windows. We'll do this on Monday. You can get your wife on board, et cetera, et cetera. I said, but I'm not interested in this. And he said, that shouldn't stop us. We can still price. It's free. Remember, it's free. Okay, the reason why I tell you this story is because he was at my front door. I'm on the inside of the house thinking, you're not getting in my house. He was wanting to come in and set up a meeting for Monday that Sarah and I sat down and talked about windows. I said to him, I don't need windows. I'm not buying windows right now. And my wife joked. She said, you may not buy windows till you're 70, but that's a whole separate issue. I said, I don't need windows. Here's the point. I was highly defensible about letting him come into the house. I wouldn't let that guy in my house. We lock our doors to keep people out. Verse 6 says, they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women. The internet is in most of our homes. We don't think twice about it. We don't think twice about it. Now, again, all the internet is not bad, but we welcome it into our homes. Ladder into 6, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. You know, I started this section talking about the internet has everything to see and nothing to do. You know, I overstated. There is something to do, but the reality is that oftentimes the internet, being on the internet, takes our movement away. You know, by and large, our social connections make us sedentary. If you're Sarah and Philip at home, one of the things we oftentimes do with our kids is, hey, we love you, and those video games are cool, but you got to get outside and play. Go outside and play basketball. Go outside and run. Go outside and jump. Go outside and move. As a society, we've slowly stopped doing this. In many cases, our bodies are prevented from searching, from building, from playing, because we stand or sit, more appropriately, in front of a screen. For those adapting to this societal change, our bodies have taken a beating, and so have our minds. I'm only going to quote a couple of scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says what? We're a temple of God. We're a temple of God. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8 talks about, if you recall, exercise profits little, seeking God profits a lot. Now, again, this is great information. I think one of the things at least we need to give attention to 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, is remember when that was written, when Timothy was inspired to write that, what did they do to get around? They walked. You didn't go anywhere without walking. It just didn't happen. What do we do today? Well, I'll give you a sense of what I do. I get out of bed, take my shower, go sit down for breakfast for a few minutes. I get in my car and I sit down all the way to work. I get to work, I sit down for 8 hours. I get back in my car and sit in the car on the way home, and I get home. You know the first thing I do when I get home? Hate to tell you this. I'm worn out. I got to lie down. What's wrong with this equation? As people, we have to move. That notion of exercise profits a little, it does comparatively. But if we are at least taking care of our temple with some exercise, 30 minutes a day, we're shortchanging what's happening to our body and to our brains. We're shortchanging our ability to serve God well. So what we see here from those examples is indeed the internet impacts us a number of ways. You know, we've talked again about some of the bads. If we kind of step away, we have to realize that there's, again, as I've already noted here, there's bad content and there's good content. I want to talk about then some good examples, and here are a few that I have. There's a whole lot of really good content online. These BT dailies, they come out once a day. Those are as good as you get in 3 to 5 minutes. 3 to 5 minutes, you get the words of life. There's a nice example of good content when we go find it. You know, I was thinking about some of our young teen guys, because this is Teen Sabbath in the room, want to be able to do better basketball skills. Okay, YouTube offers a whole range of things. Now, there's stuff on YouTube I've already mentioned that's questionable. There's also good stuff on there. So if you go look at YouTube and you want to become a better basketball player like Jeremy Lin, you want to dribble like Jeremy Lin, there's a whole series of Nike videos that are on there that I go and tell any young person who happens to be desirous of playing basketball, go find this stuff. That's really good stuff. That'll help you in terms of your shooting, your rebounding. You know, for young people who happen to be desirous of understanding how the internet works, because again, it's not going away. How do we deal with it effectively? I oftentimes recognize this website, the notion of code. Hey, I believe this is code.com. Now, you can probably see upper left-hand corner, there's Bill Gates. Right below him, there's Mark Zuckerberg. Way bottom right is Chris Bosh, basketball player. Hey, this site actually teaches young people, it teaches anyone, how to code so that you can learn HTML. Site's very powerful. In terms of, I played with it some. If you want to learn how to do this, if you don't know how to do this, if you know of someone who's desirous of understanding how to build websites, it's there. It's free. It's backed. That content is good. This happens to be a favorite of mine. I have no idea if you're a Dave Ramsey follower. I try and listen to Dave Ramsey once a day, usually around lunch hour when I'm trying to pound down a sandwich. I'll go listen to the podcast because usually it plays before his radio show comes on. But if you don't know much about Ramsey, and I've mentioned some, Dave Ramsey's financial structure rules are based upon biblical principles. Okay? He advocates tithing, surprisingly or not. Okay? But if we're going to educate our young guys, if we use our teens, or our young ladies, he has a lot of good information about what to do with your money. The point here is that there are a whole lot of good things that are on the internet. You know, we've really addressed here this paradigm shift. We might then ask ourselves as we near the end, what principles should we follow? If we're looking at how to deal with the internet effectively, knowing it's not going away, what are some principles that we deal with? Okay, so I've got two do's, and we oftentimes talk about do's and don'ts. I've got two do's and two don'ts. Let's start with our don'ts. If we're dealing with don'ts, let's deal with don't number one, and then we'll end on our do's. Don't number one. Let's go to Exodus 20. If we're looking for guiding principles on how to deal with all this content, don't number one is well reflected in Exodus 20. You know what's in Exodus 20. I'm still going to go there and read it. Don't number one, don't ever put anything before God. Don't ever put anything before God. Here we go. Exodus 20, verse 1. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these things, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Don't ever put anything before God. That's what God says. God says, you've committed your life to me. Make sure I'm the priority. In fact, I'm going to read a little further there. Verse 5 fits with the second commandment, but also fits here well. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. If we're dealing with don't one and the internet, don't ever put anything above God. Let's deal with don't two. Don't play with evil. Don't play with evil. You know, if we go and read Proverbs 6:27 gives us a nice words of admonishment. Jordan and I were talking the other day, and I quoted this scripture. I think I used Phillips' language. Didn't use this language verbatim. But Proverbs 6:27 says something very simple. And it's a principle, again, that we can use in dealing with the internet. Proverbs 6:27 reads this way. It asks kind of a rhetorical question here. 6:27, can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? You know the answer to that. There's no way. You throw fire on my lap, I'm getting burned bad. God is real pointed about saying, run from evil, run to good. Run from evil, run to good. 2 Timothy 2:22. 2 Timothy 2:22. Second Timothy 2:22 reads this way. If I'm there early, I'm going to start writing. Flee also youthful lusts. Okay, just as I've already said, run from evil, run to good. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. You know, if we look here, the whole notion again of don't to is don't play with evil. You get burned every time. That's how this works. You have to protect your eyes. You know, we have canine on our computers, and I've mentioned canine in past messages. One of the things that at times we figure out is it doesn't work in the same way it needs to. So we've talked about recently about going to Safe Eyes software. Costs $50. You put it on 3 computers, but the aim here is to protect us from bad content. We don't need bad content coming through into our home. So here's one path we can take. So that's the second don't. Don't play with evil. If we're dealing with actions to take, what are 2 do's that we deal with? Do number 1, do manage your time online. Do manage your time online. Now, one of the things that we found out recently, Jordan and I happened to go to the pediatrician recently, and we were sitting there with the pediatrician, and you know what their guideline is for how much time you're supposed to spend online every day? 1 to 2 hours of screen time. That's it. Screen time counts for television or smartphone use or tablet use or computers. 1 to 2 hours. Talk about a wake-up call. He said, after that, generally, you've gone too long. So along these do's, it's wise for you to manage your time online. If you recall Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the last verse there, I'm not going to turn there. The last fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control. Proverbs 6, I'm going to ask us to go there. Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6 takes us to that little pesty thing we oftentimes see in our yards, ants. And it uses the ants to teach us an invaluable lesson about constructive use of time. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8 is where I'm going to go read. Proverbs 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Don't be lazy. Don't leave all your time, you know, chilling, doing whatever, wasting your time. Now, granted, there's some downtime as human beings we have to have. I get all that. We talk, Jordan and I talk about that. Jasmine and I talk about that. But if all of our time is downtime and we're missing as parents, we're missing what we should be doing and equipping our kids to be ready for once they mature. We're shortchanging them. Verse 7, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, this ant provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the summer. And gathers her food in the harvest. And it goes forward there, and I won't read anything more there. But it's certainly valuable to understand, again, for purposes, that if we're managing our time, it's wise for us, in terms of time management, to make sure that whatever time is online is right, positive, and constructive. If we're doing that, we're on the right path. Last do. Do number two. Make sure, again, that whatever things we're doing fits here. Nice bridge from my last statement. Is that whatever we're dealing with online is positive. Philippians 4:8. Now, for those of you who are memory buffs, you know this. Philippians 4 verse 8 says simply, gives us a nice directive in terms of dealing with content online. Philippians 4:8 reads this way. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. You know, today we've talked and considered at length how technology, how the internet impacts us. And we've done so by examining it through the lens of God's truth. We've done this by clarifying where we've come from, where we are, and how this impacts us today. Mark Zuckerberg wants Facebook to be a million voices inside your head. He wants you, in his own words, to have no life. And he unabashedly noted earlier this month that the company of Facebook will never, and I quote, stop striving to replace real experience with something soulless and empty. Young people, all people, the technological advances of today are not aimed at changing how we communicate with others. They're aimed at changing who we are. Ephesians 2, I'll quote. Ephesians 2, verse 2 says, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. We have to make sure that we're not buying in to the God of this world. We must look to God for guidance in all aspects of our lives. Isaiah 55:6 says this, seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near. His guidance will help you and me make right decisions today and form right character. His character, so that he will welcome us into his kingdom at Christ's return.